Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I always remember the first time I ever stole something, and the first time I was ever caught stealing. The first time I stole something, I think I was probably like 13 years old, and I was in a record store. If you're under 30, a record store was a place where you could buy music. It was enchanting. It was wonderful. And there was a cassette tape that I wanted. If you're under 30, a cassette tape was this plastic thing that had music on it and broke a lot. I'll tell you later. And I wanted the cassette tape, and I thought, I'm pretty sure I could put it in my pocket and no one would know it. And I decided to do it. The moment I decided to do it, man, my heart started racing and my palms got sweaty and my head started pounding. I became instantly a nervous wreck, but I did it. I took the tape, put it in my pocket, and started to walk out of the store. Right when I did, this is a true story, no joke, the theme song from Miami Vice, which was a really popular TV show at the time, came on the store's sound system. And so I hear it and I'm like, oh man, Crockett and Tubbs are about to come bursting in, guns blaring to take me out because somehow I've been caught, I've been seen, but they didn't come in and I walked out of the store, I got away with it. I felt really guilty. I'd never done that before, I never felt like that before, but I got away with it. And pretty soon, I was regularly stealing things without nervousness, without guilt. It just became something I did all the time. And then I got caught. I was at a mall with a friend. We were in a department store, and I had a bag from something I had bought earlier, and we saw this display of hacky sacks. If you're under 30, no. And so I took two hacky sacks, dropped them in my bag. My friend and I were walking out of the store when these two mall cops, not Crockett and Tubbs, if you're wondering, came running and they were like, stop, freeze. And they grabbed us and they took us up to the mall jail, which is basically an office. It's just a little room. And they said, we're calling your parents. And I was like, I only have a mom. And she's here in the mall. You can't call her. And I'm supposed to meet her at 5 o'clock. And so they went and met her. And so I'm sitting in this little mall jail. And I'm feeling like, man, I have hit rock bottom. This is low. And then my mother walks in. And she looked at me. And she just burst into tears. She just starts crying. But later that day, after we got home, she gave me a hug. And she said, you know, I still love you. And a couple weeks later, we had to go before a judge. And my mom stood up for me, and she said, this is not who my son is. He is a good boy. And you know what? I never stole anything again. 6 years later, I would become a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I now had a new reason not to steal things, but from that day, I never stole anything again because I didn't want to hurt my mother. I didn't want to hurt my mother, not after what she did for me. I wanted to live up to who she thought I was. From that point on, I wanted to make her proud. My life was changed that day by her love, because I think it was my very first experience with grace. Today we're continuing a series we've been doing for 2 weeks about a guy in the Bible whose name is Jonah, and today we're going to see him hit rock bottom, and we're going to see him experience grace. In our first study 2 weeks ago, God called this guy Jonah to go and share his message, really a warning, with the people who lived in the city of Nineveh, the Ninevites. Problem, Jonah hated the Ninevites, hated them, and so he refused to go. In fact, what he did was he ran. He ran so far away. I thought by this week everyone would join in. I really thought if I kept doing it, we would all, he ran so far away. Good enough, thanks, yeah. It's real. Our church is saying flock of seagulls, woo. And so he just totally rebels against God. He gets on a boat in the opposite direction to try to escape from God and what God wanted for his life. He ends up there's this big storm. He gets thrown overboard in the midst of the storm. okay? Last week, we saw Jonah spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this big fish that had sucked him up. And if you weren't here last week or the week before and you're interested in catching up, you can go to the Verve website or the Verve app where you can listen to or watch those messages. This week, we begin in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Jonah. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is not a problem at all. We're going to put all the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift. The Velcro bar is kind of our connecting place, and you can get a Bible there for free, no catch, no cost. Speaking of connecting, today we have happy hour right after the service, which is, like, if you're new, it's the best thing to go to because you'll meet our staff, hear about our church, how you can get involved and plugged in when you're ready to do that. It's right after service in the VIP room right next door here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Ha! Can you imagine, really try to picture this, okay? Because it's a great picture. This big fish gets this fur ball in its throat. It's like, and just fish vomit. And in the middle of it, like a cannonball, is Jonah. Jonah goes flying along with the fish vomit, lands on the dry land. I'm sure he's like dazed, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I think fish is gross. Okay? And I'm not even talking about like a dead fish. I'm not sure why I'm doing this. No one's ever pet a fish, I don't think. But I'm talking about like to eat. I know a lot of people like to eat fish. Who likes to eat fish? Yeah, lots of people. I think it's gross. I actually think I can prove that you don't really like fish, even if you say you do. Here's how. Every person I've ever known who says they like fish, when they're eating fish, if they like it, says, you've said this, "This is good. It's not too fishy." You don't want it to taste like what it tastes like. That proves you don't like it, right? I have never eaten ice cream and said, "Oh, this is really good. It's not too ice creamy." I want my ice cream to taste like ice cream. You don't want your fish to taste like fish. Think about it. I don't like fish. I think sushi is even more gross. Who likes sushi? Lots of you like sushi? Yeah. It's raw fish, even worse. And then I think caviar even sounds, I know it's expensive. That sounds more gross. It's fish eggs. But let me ask you this. Who likes fish vomit? Anybody, big bowl of, nobody likes fish vomit, right? And Jonah is caught up in this fish vomit. He's flying through the air. He lands on the beach. And what happens next as he lays there on the beach is my favorite part of this whole book. One of my favorite lines in the entire Bible, okay? Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." God is the God of the second chance. God is the God of the second chance. He is the God of amazing grace. Listen, if I was God, I would have just been through with Jonah. You know, I would just be done with him. But not only has God not given up on Jonah, he actually is giving him the same amazing mission, the same opportunity that he gave him before. We're going to see that God comes to Jonah. He says, "I need you to get back to work. We still have this mission to do. Let's do it together." And so he gives him a second chance. It amazes me that after all Jonah did, he is willing to give him a second chance. And this second chance was like, it's like a fresh start. It was a whole new beginning for Jonah. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I think we all need to hear that. I think we need to remember that. In fact, we almost never do this. I don't know if we've ever done this. I think it would help us to say it out loud. So we're going to put it back on the screen. And I want us to just read. You don't have to, but let's, if you want, let's read it together. I'll count to three and we'll just read it together, okay? Because it's good. One, two, three. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Listen, every time we screw up, what we need is the word of the Lord to come to us a second time. And wherever you are today, morally, spiritually, emotionally, however you feel today, even if you feel like a failure, if you feel like you've ruined your life, you need to know that God will give you a second chance, a new beginning. And man, that is the best news, isn't it? I mean, if you have just really screwed up your life, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you had an affair, if you got divorced, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you've been away from church for a long time, if you haven't read your Bible, if you've forgotten to pray, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you just can't seem to stop committing that same sin, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is the God of second chances. He has not given up on you, and he will not give up on you. And isn't that the kind of God you want to fall in love with? Isn't that the kind of God you want to know and learn from and listen to? Isn't that the kind of God you want to please? Like, you just want to make it the goal of your life to put a smile on his face, because he is the God of amazing grace, the God of second chances. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and we find his word, this message, in verse 2. God says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you." God's back with the same mission we saw in week 1. Go to Nineveh. And I think you've got to wonder, why was God so relentless about this desire he has for Jonah to share his message with the Ninevites? Well, one reason is because God cares about people. That's what God cares about. And there were a lot of people there. Historians and archaeologists who have dug up the remains of Nineveh believe that there were probably about 1 million people living there at the time. Back then, that was a big city. It was a lot of people. And God cares about people. Also, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was the most powerful nation in the world at the time and would remain so for the next 200 years. And so because of its power and its geographical proximity, it would be a strategic spot from which God could have influence and have his message proclaimed throughout the world. And so he tells Jonah to go and preach his message to the Ninevites. Next week, as we conclude this series, we're going to talk about Jonah's mindset and his attitude and his motivation for doing what he was supposed to do. But for now, all we need to know today is he did it. Okay? He's like, okay, I have learned my lesson. I don't want to spend any more days or nights in a fish. I smell like fish vomit. I don't like it. I'll do it. I got it. And he's now ready for whatever God wants. So in verse 4, it says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah finally tells the message, and I bet that he walked through this city thinking, absolutely no one is going to listen to this. These people don't believe in God. They don't care about God. No one is going to listen to what I'm saying. But they did. They did. Check it out, starting in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Pause. That was a sign back then of repentance, of sorrow. You'd put on like a, you know, kind of like a potato sack race kind of thing. You'd put on sackcloth. So when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I've got to pause there and wonder if he's being literal and serious or not. Did they really take sackcloth and put it on the cows and the chickens and stuff? I don't know. I would love to have seen it. It sounds kind of fun. And then he says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And this is a pretty amazing reaction to finding out about God and what he wanted for their lives. I mean, these people did not go halfway, right? They heard the message and they thought, this is the most important thing in the world. That there is nothing else more important in life than making sure that you're right with God. We're not right with God. We need to get right with God. We need to do everything we can to get right with God. That is really smart. And it's really cool that they had this response, but you have to wonder, is it possible that God would forgive people like the Ninevites? Before you say, well, of course God would, you need to know a little bit about the Ninevites. They're pretty bad. Like, history records that they would regularly bury people alive as punishment. They were known to skin people alive. When they captured enemies, they would impale them on poles and leave them to die in the heat. They were actually known to take people and boil them in tar. These were a violent, evil people. Could God forgive even people like them? The answer is, yep, even them. Now check out the next verse, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Has anyone noticed a theme, if you've been here the last couple weeks, a theme in the book of Jonah? Because I have. Back last week when the sailors were horrified by the storm, I don't know if you remember, what they did is they cried out to God and God saved them. And last week we saw that finally in the belly of this big fish, Jonah kind of has this, you know, epiphany, like, what am I doing? And he cries out to God. God saves him. And here we see these Ninevites discover what their destiny is going to be. And so they cry out to God, and God saves them. And I want you to think about who's getting saved. So, like the sailors. The sailors had horrible theology. I mean, basically, they knew nothing about God. The only thing they knew were like a couple of sentences that Jonah had told them. They didn't know God's word. They didn't have like a church background. They had all kinds of different religious backgrounds. But it didn't matter, because when they cried out to God, in his mercy, he saved them anyway, despite all that. And then Jonah had like great theology, but it didn't matter because it was all in his head and not in his heart, right? What we've seen is his heart was completely wrong. He ran from God. He rebelled against God. He hated people who God loved. But none of that mattered, because when he cried out to God for mercy, God saved him anyway, despite all that. And then these Ninevites, and they're pretty evil. They did revolting things. They were violent. They had been at war with Israel and had tortured Israeli prisoners. And the Israelites at that time were the only people in the world who believed in and worshiped God. They were against God's people. But none of that mattered, because when they cried out to God for mercy, he saved them anyway, despite all that. So, can God forgive all the bad things that you've done in your life? And can he pour his mercy out on you and adopt you as his own? Yes, he can. He wants to. In fact, he'd love to. And I know what probably some of you are thinking. I bet some of you are thinking, but Vince, you don't understand. You don't understand how little I know about God, and I'm not somebody like who has much faith at all. I mean, maybe someday if I kind of, you know, get more knowledge base and get more faith, then maybe I could cry out to God. Then maybe he'd save me, but not now. No. Now. Just like he did with the sailors, right? It's okay, we learn from the sailors. If you don't know a lot, if you cry out to God for mercy, he will hear your cry and he will save you anyway, despite all that. Some of you might think, no, but for me it's worse because I do know. It's not that I don't know. I do know, and I have not lived it. I mean, I have gone to church like almost my entire life, but I have always run away from what God wanted for me. I believed in God, but I lived my life like a hypocrite There's just no way that God would forgive someone who's done that, someone like me. Yes, he would, just like he did with Jonah, right? It doesn't matter that you've ignored what you've known or you live like a hypocrite. When you cry out to God for mercy, he will save you anyway, despite all that. Some of you might say, it's worse for me though, because like, I have lived an immoral life. I've done bad things. If you knew what I've done, you would want nothing to do with me. You probably wouldn't want me here in your church, and certainly God would not want to have anything to do with me because of all my sin. Like maybe if I tried to, clean up my act and get myself together, maybe then I could cry out to God, but not now. No. Now. Just like the Ninevites, right? It didn't matter what they had done because God loved them anyway, and he loves you anyway. And if you cry out to God for mercy, he will save you despite all that. And listen, if you have never cried out to God for mercy, and I don't mean, to be clear, I don't mean, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Because you might be like, no, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something beyond that. If you have never had a moment in your life where you realized, I've got problems. Like, I can't do my life on my own. I can't do it right. I need help. I need to be saved. I need Jesus. If you have never had that moment in your life, then your whole life, God has been waiting for you to cry out to him. And so why don't you do that today, right now? And if you do, he will save you despite anything, despite everything. Because he really is a God of amazing grace. He is the God of second chances. So and cry out to him today. You know, ask him to bring you into a relationship with him through Jesus. And if you do that, talk to someone about that. Help have someone. We would love to help you to process through that. Here's what I've noticed, though. This is weird. A lot of people who are Christians, some of us today, right? A lot of people who are Christians understand everything I just said and agree with all of it, but only apply it to people who are not yet Christians. They would be like, oh, you've never accepted Jesus? Well, you need to understand God loves you. He'll forgive anything you've done. He'll treat you with grace. He'll give you a second chance. But they no longer apply it to themselves. But it still applies. It applies after we become Christians. It's not just that we're saved by grace. For the rest of your life, you then live your life, your Christian life, in grace. I told you last week this story about when my son was little and we moved him from sleeping in a crib to a bed and this problem we had with him. Let me tell you about a problem we had with my daughter when she was little. So for a long time, like from a little after she was born, she would always just like crawl around on the ground. But then 15 months-ish old, she started pulling herself up on things and trying to walk. And when she first started to walk, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Ready? She sucked at it. Like, she was so bad. Like, she'd pull herself up and she would take a step and crash to the ground. And she'd pull herself up again and she'd take a step, fall to the ground. She'd pull herself up again and down goes Marissa. She'd be on the ground. And my wife and I, we would get so mad. We would yell at her. We'd be like, Marissa, you're not walking good enough. We gave you our DNA. You should be able to do this. You need to get better. No, we didn't. Right? Of course we didn't do that, right? We didn't because we knew she was new at walking, right? We knew it was hard for her. We understood that. She was trying, great. And we were parents. We loved her. Like, it didn't matter if she fell down. We loved her. But I did realize, I was thinking about this whole thing this week, and I realized we didn't punish her back then. And she did fall a lot, needlessly. And so I decided we need to punish her now, retroactively, for all the punishments she missed out on. So we're thinking about, like, how can we really, you know, bring it down on her because she felt... No, we're not doing that, right? Why would we punish her for something that happened way back then that's, right? That makes sense. But here's what's interesting. That's how a lot of us assume God is. Right? He gets angry when we fall down, and he's still angry. He's still angry today for things that happened years ago in our lives. He's still trying to figure out how to punish us and make us suffer for what happened. That is not God. That is not how the Bible describes God. The Bible says that God is our loving Father. Loving Father. The Bible says that because in Jesus, God became human and lived a human life, he understands what it's like to be human. He knows that it's hard to be human. The Bible says that God is the God of the second chance. And what that means is that we get to live in grace. That's how God looks at us. There's a Christian author named Brennan Manning, and one of his books, good book called Ruthless Trust. And in this book, he tells about this time when he was going to speak at Stanford University, and he was walking towards the auditorium to give his speech when he walked by a student, and the student said, "I like your voluminous baggy jeans. For an old goat, you're pretty cool, man." So Brennan Manning stopped and responded with mock indignation. He said, "If you ain't cool, what's the point of going on? I mean, give me one good reason you should go slogging through the molasses of this dark, dreary world if you ain't cool." Can you imagine what it's like to be uncool in a cool world? The student replied, "Geez, it ain't that bad, man. I think you need to go talk to the chaplain." Well, Manning revealed the fact that he was actually a pastor, and he was just kidding. And he said, "Hey, I'm about to go give a talk in the auditorium. You want to come with me?" So he said, "All right." And he agreed, and he went along, and he listened as Manning gave this presentation on the love of God. Afterwards, they got together. After the talk, the student came up, and the student said to him, he said, "You know, I used to be really close to God. I prayed all the time when I was in high school. I loved God. But here at college, I've gotten careless about my relationship with God, and I miss him. I miss him." And he started to cry. And he said, I wish I was closer to God." The next day, one of the Stanford professors talked to Manning, and she said to him, she said, "I used to have faith so strong. I mean, I always knew that God was with me. But after you spoke about the love of God last night, I cried for an hour. My life has become so empty. I still have faith. I know I do. But I can't feel it. I can't feel it. I miss God so much, I sometimes feel frantic." And then Manning writes this. "Now, look at this student and this faculty member and pretend that you are the God of love the Bible describes. The young man is sad because he misses you. The woman is in tears because she can't feel your presence anymore. If you're the God of love of the Bible, what are your feelings towards these two? Do you think they love you? Is your heart overwhelming with compassion for them? Do you see their whole life as a prayer of longing? Will you sweep them up in your arms the moment they call to you?" Manning then quotes a 1930s author named Daniel Considine, who wrote this: "Never was a mother so blind to the faults of her child as our Lord is toward ours." Now, that is not how we typically think about God, right? We think, no one is more aware of my sins than God is. Really, because of his love, no one is more blind to your faults than God is. He is the God of amazing grace, and he is quick to forgive. He's always waiting, always ready to give a second chance. You know why? It's because of who you are. You're his kid. You're his kid. And just like little learning to walk Marissa was my kid, and so just like I did with her, every time you fall down, God takes you into his arms, and he says, come on, get back up. Let's get going. Right? And day by day, as we keep moving forward, taking steps, relying on his help, we learn how to do life in a way that we don't fall down so much. And what all this means is, if you've been saved by grace, because you had that moment, you cried out, you now live in grace. You moved into a relationship with God through him giving you a second chance, and now within that relationship, he continues to give second chances. And here's what's really cool about all this. When you're loved like that, it changes you. It changes you. Listen, love, not shame, is what changes a human life. People turn from their sins, not because they've been judged for them, but because they've been loved despite them, right? People turn from their sin, not because they've been guilted into adhering to God's laws, but because they've fallen in love with their heavenly Father. And when you realize how much God loves you, you just don't want to hurt him anymore. You want to live up to what he sees in you, who he thinks you are. You just want to make him proud. And it's all because you've had this encounter with the amazing grace of a loving Father. And your life is changed forever by the God of the second chance. That's what you need. And that's what I need. And all we have to do is cry out to him. So let's cry out to him. We're going to give you a chance to do that. Our band's going to play one more song, and we're going to give you 4 minutes or so. During this song, we also have communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And taking communion is a way that we remember and we celebrate and we recommit ourselves to the idea that the only way God could hear our cry, the only way that God could forgive us so that we could have relationship with our loving Father, is through Jesus making a sacrifice of his life on a cross for our sins. If you'd like to take communion, it's available around the room on the candlelit tables, and you're welcome during the song at any point to get up, get communion, bring it back, and when you're ready, you can take that. But I hope that you'll use this song as a chance to call out to God. Maybe you've never really done that your whole life. And if not, you need to know that God has been waiting for you to do that. So why don't you cry out to him today? You know, if you do, he will save you. He'll save you. And through Jesus, you can begin a relationship with your loving Father. And if you do that, if you think, man, I'm going to do this first time, I want to cry out to God, I want to pray to him, would you let us know? There was a connection card on your seat. If you would give us your phone number or email or something, and just on the card indicate, however you want to say, I cried out to God, I want to begin a relationship with God, whatever. We would love to give you a call or an email and just help you to process through what are those first steps in starting that relationship with God. That's what we're here for. We'd love to help. If you have done that, you're still in grace. And maybe you've been struggling lately. Maybe you found yourself falling down. Cry out to him. And what you'll receive in return is love. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll give you a chance to pray as our band plays this song. Let's pray. God, thanks for being such a loving God. And I realize there are so many people who have such distorted views of who you are. Maybe, like me, some of us had an abusive father, abusive parent, and it's so easy to just kind of put the face, the behavior of our parent onto you. Maybe some of us grew up in a church or with a priest or a pastor who made you seem like a distant, uncaring, or even a vengeful God, and it's hard to get past thinking like that. But Jesus, you came to show us what our Father is like, and you talked to us about a God who is just waiting for us to return home. A God who knows how many hairs we have in our head and is concerned about every detail of our lives. A God who, when we fall down, picks us up and gives us a second chance. God, thank you in this story that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Thank you that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've done, no matter what we feel like we've become, your word comes to us a second time. God, I pray we respond to it today. I pray we cry out. I'm guessing there's some people in this room who have never done that. And why not today? Why not say, God, I need you. I need to be saved from myself, from my sin. God, I accept what you did for me on the cross. I want to start a relationship with you. And God, those of us who have done that, we still get to live in grace. Thank you that your forgiveness is still active in our lives and you're still helping us to have second chances. God, thank you that when we fall, what we get in return is love. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.